The title of today's sermon is, Why Go to the Feast? Now, the purpose of this sermon is to express our urgent need to attend the Feast of Tabernacles. It is so important to prepare and to go up to the feast. God has something for us that we cannot afford to miss out on. Missing the feast is like a missed opportunity that's not going to come again, and its benefits are lost forever. We are so privileged today in our generation to have been given the Feast of Tabernacles. And it hasn't always been that way. Yes, it was given to ancient Israel, who never kept it properly after they entered the Promised Land, nor ever even came close to understanding its awesome meaning and intent. There is so much in the Feast of Tabernacles. God intends for us to keep it. But the Feast of Tabernacles has been given to us with greater meaning in these last days. Almost 2,000 years of church history lacked the Feast of Tabernacles. You know, sometimes in the Church of God we think, well, the people of God have always had the Feast of Tabernacles. But that's not so. God did not give the Feast of Tabernacles to the Sardis era, for example. In the covered wagon days of wilderness America, it would have been next to impossible to raise up a people who could cover great distances to get to a Feast of Tabernacles. God gave it to us, but He didn't give it to them. Those people were greatly scattered, and they were not yet established in their land. And so they kept the Sabbath. God showed them that. But it wasn't until later that God revealed to our time that the Feast of Tabernacles was to be kept. God gave us this precious gift of truth, the gift of tabernacles. Brethren, why do we keep the Feast of Tabernacles? What is the purpose of the feast? Is it required by God that we observe the fall holy days? What does the Feast of Tabernacles picture? Have God's holy days been done away with, as some people say? Some people treat them like they've been done away with. Or are they still commanded for Christians? It is important for us, brethren, to go to the Feast of Tabernacles. It's something that we cannot take casually. It is not a take-it-or-leave-it proposition that God is laying out there. Why does God sometimes call the Feast of Tabernacles the Feast of Booths? We need to look at that. What is a booth? Why does God call it the Feast of Ingathering? What is that gathering about? Well, we've learned, for many of us this will be a review, but there is going to be a great harvest, and this is what God is talking about. The first harvest, the harvest of first fruits, the Feast of Ingathering. These are important concepts that cannot be overlooked if we hope to be in the first resurrection and be a part of the millennial rule of Jesus Christ. What will become of true Christians when the Feast of Tabernacles is fulfilled in the plan of God? Too many Christians today are planning on being in the kingdom while at the same time neglecting to learn and develop the very qualifications needed to be in the kingdom of God. Is there a purpose in living in temporary dwellings, as in booths? Are God's people taking the commandment to go to the Feast of Tabernacles serious enough? The Feast of Tabernacles is meant by God to be an experience with vital spiritual lessons attached to it. There's some of the lessons that God has for us that has gone over the head of many people. Let it not be that way for us, brethren. One of the first reasons that we go to the Feast of Tabernacles is because God commands us to do so. The Feast of Tabernacles is not a suggestion, but a command of God. God commands the feast for Christians because of the indispensable lessons that the Feast of Tabernacles contains. Now, we might be inclined to say that we don't need to learn any more lessons. We've heard it all. Brethren, that is not true. Speaking in Daniel, God says, "The wise shall understand." How are we wise? By staying close to God and learning what He has for us. Unless we learn the lessons that God has for us, we're destined to end up in ruin with the rest of modern Israel. Modern Israel is going to end in ruin. Read the book of Amos. That's a good example. To see what God warns us will befall us if we do not heed His commands and return to Him as we should. Especially now at this end time, we need to find out what God has in store for each of us at the Feast of Tabernacles. Let me have you turn over to the book of Nehemiah as we look into God's Word in this sermon. Nehemiah chapter 6. What is to become of true Christians when the Feast of Tabernacles is fulfilled in the plan of God? The Feast of Tabernacles is also known as a pilgrimage feast. It means it's something that you go to, that you walk to, that you make a trek to go to. Here is in Nehemiah, all of Israel had been carried into captivity to Assyria and Babylon. And a remnant had been granted the privilege of going back to Jerusalem to reestablish some of the tenets of their faith, the temple, the wall, and so forth. Now, Nehemiah is written about 445 years before Christ, later than 424. That would be sooner, closer to the birth of Christ, right in that period. But it takes place after the 70 years of Jewish captivity. That's when Nehemiah writes. Ezra had already returned to Jerusalem to build the temple and the wall that was torn down. And Nehemiah was a very special man. He held a high position in the Persian government, having been appointed as the royal cupbearer at the palace of Shushan and the king of Artaxerxes. Nehemiah's work was in the area of following up on what Ezra had been working on, supplementing and completing the wall and so forth. Nehemiah is a major figure in this time after the exile in the history of the Jews. He was a very strong and effective leader with an energetic and powerful personality. He got things done. On his arrival in Jerusalem, Nehemiah ran into some severe opposition, so much so that he couldn't work openly in the daytime. Nehemiah began to survey the city of Jerusalem secretly at night, and he formed a plan of action for the restoration of Jerusalem, a plan which Nehemiah carried out with great stealth, energy of personality, and so forth, leadership, so that the entire wall was completed in only 52 days. That's less than 2 months. That was an incredible undertaking if you've ever seen any of that wall that goes around Jerusalem. Let's pick up the story in Nehemiah 6 and verse 15. So that the wall was finished in the 20th and 5th day of the month Elul in 52 days. So it only took him 52 days to rebuild the wall that had been torn down during the captivity. Drop down a couple of chapters to Nehemiah 8. This is what we're going to look at with a little more detail. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spoke unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Now it sounds like they know what they're talking about, but they wanted to hear from the book of Moses because they hadn't heard from it before. It was new to them. It had been lost to them. During the 70 years, a couple of generations had passed with no teaching whatsoever. Verse 2. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding. And this happened upon the first day of the seventh month. And this day is a holy convocation. What is the first day of the seventh month? If you don't mark these things in your Bible, brethren, you might miss them. This is a holy convocation on the Feast of Trumpets, the first day of the seventh month. Trumpets had not been observed for generations. Verse 3. And he, Nehemiah, read therein, or maybe it was Ezra, read therein before the street that was before the water gate from morning until midday. So they had a long service. Before the men and the women and those that could understand, not little children, they might not be able to understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. They had been through a horrible captivity. Many of them had died and perished in the captivity. They were ready to pay attention to the law of God. Now, I find this exciting myself, brethren. These people were not converted, but God was working in them to prepare Jerusalem for the first coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Continuing in Nehemiah 8 and verse 4. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had built especially for this occasion, for this purpose. Verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, higher, so that they could see him. And he opened it, and all the people stood up. This is out of respect for God's word. We don't have to do that today, but they were showing respect to the word of God. Verse 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up of their hands, and they bowed their heads, and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. This was a very emotive service. These people were really feeling a closeness to God and a need for the Word of God, something that we could get back to a little bit more in our own personal lives, brethren. Verse 8. And so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, and they gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Verse 9, and Nehemiah, which is the Tishvara, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites, they taught the people, and they said unto the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, that would be at atonement, nor weep, for the people wept when they heard the words of the law. It was a time to rejoice, but the people were just moved to tears and emotion to hear God's word. That's how much it meant to these people as Ezra and Nehemiah expounded and explained what was meant in the law of Moses, in the book of Moses. Verse 10, then he said unto them, go your way. Now they had this long service. It sounds like it may have lasted up to 4 hours or so. Go your way. You know, it's time to eat. Eat the fat and drink the sweet. He was saying to these people, look, this is a feast of trumpets. Go out, celebrate, rejoice. But then he reminds them, but do not forget the poor folks. You know, there's an element of Christianity that is shown here, continuing in the middle of verse 10. And send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. But see, the Feast of Trumpets, picturing the Messiah coming in great power, is a holy day. Neither be you sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So this was exciting to the people. Verse 11. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be grieved. Cheer up. You know, things are going to go good. Verse 12. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions. They did what they were instructed. They remembered those who had less than they did, the widows and the fatherless and so forth, to send portions and to make great mirth because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. They believed God. They acted on it. They're celebrating this Feast of Trumpets for the first time in their lives. Verse 13, and on the second day, now this isn't a high day anymore, we're gathered together. These are the leaders of the people. This isn't the great mass of the people. The chief of the fathers of all the people, that's the leadership, the priests, the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. So as much as they read on the Feast of Trumpets, they still had a whole lot to study and look into and to understand. And so as they're reading, they're learning. The leaders didn't understand any more than the people did. You know, for example, how much would our president, our congressmen, our governors understand today about keeping God's holy days properly? They wouldn't. These men had to have a crash course to demonstrate and to understand God's will for them. Verse 14. And as they were studying, they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. Now that's going to be coming up for them in just 2 weeks, and they read about this, that that's what the children should be doing. They haven't done that, not in their lifetimes. Most of them didn't even know that that's what you were supposed to do. It's a new revelation to them, the Feast of Booths. They only have 2 weeks to get ready for the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay, verse 15. And that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities, all over the country, and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth into the mount and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of fig trees. What for? To make booths, as it is written. So they got real busy and started getting all these palm fronds and everything, trees and posts, and I guess some of them looked like thatched huts or whatever, you know. They might not have all looked like the ones that we see so typically today. There are probably a lot of different designs, probably thousands of different designs. Verse 16. So the people, they went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, each one upon the roof of his house, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the street of the water gate, and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. Now, again, brother, some of these people lived in Jerusalem. They just went ahead and made a booth right there in their home. They didn't stay in their own home. They didn't stay in their own bed. They still took the opportunity to live in these temporary dwellings, even the ones that lived there in Jerusalem, verse 17. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths, all of them, it says. And they sat under the booths. They sound a little bit more like shades there. For since the days of Joshua the son of Nun unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. That's a revelation, brethren. Yes, they did it when Moses was leading them in the wilderness. But once Joshua brought them into the promised land, from that time all the way, you know, to the time of David and Solomon and Jeroboam and the captivity, no one had kept the feast the way God had described that it should be kept. And there was very great gladness. Like modern Israel, ancient Israel had grossly neglected the observance of God's holy days. It's that way in all the Israelitish nations today. The people have forgotten their God. They don't build their booths. They don't have their temporary dwellings. They don't keep the Feast of Tabernacles. It is important to go up to the feast. You know, what a beautiful occasion this was, this Feast of Tabernacles of Nehemiah. It was a whole lot like Josiah's great Passover. Let's continue in verse 18. Also, day by day, from the first day unto the last, he read in the book of the law, and they kept the feast 7 days. They had never done it in their lives. This was so moving. And on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according to the manner. They kept the last great day as well. Brethren, great blessings accrue to those who obey the commands of the Lord. I'll show you that scripture in just a little while. The Feast of Tabernacles requires much planning, preparation, and even travel. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 14. You know, in the New Testament Christians save their second tithe throughout the year for the very express purpose of having sufficient funds to go up to the Feast of Tabernacles. We saw where Nehemiah said that the people should provide for the poor. God also provides for the poor. He provides for them to be able to attend the Feast of Tabernacles because going to the feast is that important. God sends special blessings to those who provide for the poor to go to the feast. Let's look at the feast tithe. In the Church of God, we've called it the second tithe. Primarily, it is a savings, not for personal needs, but for the purpose of going up to the Feast of Tabernacles. The money is kept by whoever makes it, whoever saves it. It is for his use and in that of his family. We see here where God has established it as such. Deuteronomy 14 and verse 22. This is speaking about the second tithe. Deuteronomy 14, 22. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your seed that the field brings forth year by year. Now, brethren, let me ask a rhetorical question. What is to be done with this special tithe? Verse 23 will give us the answer. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place that he shall choose to place his name there. So we're told that the second tithe is to be used primarily at the Feast of Tabernacles, you know, to eat before the Lord and all the other expenses that you have with the feast. Continuing in verse 23, the tithe of your corn, the tithe of your wine, the tithe of your oil, the tithe of your firstlings of your herds and of your flocks, Why? Why do we do all of this? That you may learn to fear or revere or respect the Lord your God always. So now we find out the specific purpose statement of the Feast of Tabernacles. It is important to go up to the feast. You have the tithe of whatever it is. Now, you know, you might not be agriculturally based. Maybe you work with computers, or maybe you work as a doctor. Whatever you do, you set aside your second tithe for what purpose? That you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. God says there's a very specific reason to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. We lack understanding, brethren, if we think that we will learn to reverence God and all the things of God some other way. God says this is the way to do it. It's supposed to be spectacular. It's supposed to be extra special. God says for us to set aside from our labors, you know, this tithe to go to the Feast of Tabernacles and to eat and to rejoice at the Feast of Tabernacles so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. God realizes, brethren, that there are hardships to overcome. So he teaches us that there are other ways possible to manage to get up to the feast. He says, but go to the feast. It's compulsory. It's mandatory. Verse 24. So here's where God is going to let us know. He understands that sometimes it's very difficult. Verse 24, and if the way be too long for you, it's too far away, and you're not able to carry it, or the place be too far from you, which the Lord your God shall choose to set his name, when the Lord your God has blessed you. You know, God doesn't say, if it's inconvenient, just forget it. He says, plan, prepare, save, make it happen. He has something special for us to learn. Verse 25. Then, if it's too far and so forth, you shall turn it into money and bind up the money in your hand. And notice it right here in the middle of verse 25. And you shall go to the place which the Lord your God shall choose. God says, you know, there aren't any excuses. He says, you shall go to the place which the Lord your God shall choose. And then when we get there, God says, look, live it up. Make it special. It's a picture of the kingdom of God. What we are going to be given a foretaste of at the Feast of Tabernacles, verse 26. And you shall spend that money, bestow that money, for whatever your soul lusts after, whatever you desire, for beef and oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink, whatever your soul desires. You know, maybe some expensive delicacies that we can't afford throughout the rest of the year. And so shall you eat there before the Lord your God. When you eat a hamburger at the feast with all the trimming in it, you're eating before the Lord your God. And you shall rejoice, you and your wife and your children, your whole household, keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, brethren. Verse 27. And then God says, don't forget the Levite that's within your gates. You shall not forsake him, for he has no part or inheritance with you. Now we come, brethren, to the institution of another tithe. Now, we've been ridiculed in the world, you know, for the church taking, you know, 30% of our money. Not true, but we see the institution of another tithe and what it's for here. And we'll see that this cycle is applied every third year. Actually, it's applied in a seven-year cycle, so that the third year is a tithe, and the sixth year is a tithe. The seventh year is counted as part of the cycle. Then you count the first year and the second year and the third year. So it's only twice in each seven-year cycle that this is done. Deuteronomy 14:28. At the end of 3 years, you shall bring forth all the tithe of your increase in the same year, just that year, and you shall lay it up within your gates. Now, what's it for? Here is where we will see how God provides for the poor and the fatherless and so forth, and blesses those. God blesses those who work to make it possible for everyone to be able to go up to the feast. Notice in verse 29, and the Levite, again, as we saw a moment ago, because he has no part or inheritance with you, and the stranger and the fatherless, the widow, which are within your gates, shall come. God wants everybody at the feast, and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God, notice this, may bless you and all the work of your hand which you do. Brethren, this is something that God says is very special. And most people in the world would say, oh, you're just out everything. Brethren, those brethren who have been obedient to this command are aware of the great blessings that God bestows on those who third tithe. Many of those brethren will attest to the tremendous blessings received after a third tithe year. Not only physical blessings, but spiritual blessings as well. God tells us to ask for those blessings and they'll be bestowed on us. These are some verses in Leviticus 23 that we're all very familiar with. But let's look at them again. As God commands us to keep the feast for our spiritual benefit. There are some things here that go over the head of many, many people. Leviticus 23, and let's pick it up in verse 33. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, verse 34, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. And on the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. The first day is a holy convocation. Holy means special, set aside for a special purpose. Convocation means coming together. God wants his people to come together on that first day of the feast. Verse 36. 7 days shall you offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be a holy convocation. That's the last great day. It's not optional in any way, brethren. You shall make an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It's a solemn assembly, and you shall do no servile work therein. All right, brethren, we understand that those offerings with fire and killing the animals and so forth are no longer required after Jesus Christ, but yet we still have our offerings of prayers and singing and assemblies on those days. Verse 37. These are the feast of the Lord. They're not the feast of the Jews. They're not the feast of Israelites. They're the feast of the Lord. These are God's feasts, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocation. Proclaim it. Speak it out. That's what we're doing here, brethren. They are holy convocations. They are special. You're supposed to be there to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, a meat offering, a sacrifice, a drink offering, everything upon this day. Brethren, those feasts have great meaning, and if they're not observed, they're not kept, they're not attended, it will not rest on our minds. We will not understand the intent, the full intent that God has for us. And God continues to show us the meaning of the feast days. As we mentioned, those in the Sardis didn't know these things. They missed out on that. It wasn't time. God has given it to us. Let's not treat it lightly. Verse 38. Besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, besides your gifts, and besides all your vows, and besides all your free will offerings, which you shall give unto the Lord. Verse 39. Also, in the 15th day of the seventh month, that's the first day of the feast, it's a full moon, it's beautiful and bright outside, it's starting to get cool. When you have gathered in the fruit of the land, see, this is harvest time, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days, and on the first day shall be it's a Sabbath, but then that's a high Sabbath, a special Sabbath, a feast day, and on the eighth day shall also be a high Sabbath. God, going into verse 40, is going to give directions, instructions for temporary dwellings, even if you're in a home, like some of them in Jerusalem were at home. Verse 40. And you shall take on the first day the boughs of goodly trees and branches of palms and boughs of thick trees and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your... The feast is not a burden. It's a time to rejoice. Now, Israel did this with the trees and the branches and so forth for 40 years in the wilderness. But they ceased doing it in the days of Joshua. We saw that a moment ago in Nehemiah. They forgot the meaning, and they eventually lost their nation. For them, the keeping of the feast was important. Had they kept it, had they understood what God said, rejoice before the Lord, they would not have gone into captivity. No, they did silly things, stupid things, like change the feast to the eighth month. which is no feast at all. It's not a feast if you move it to some date that God says, you know, move it, a month into the winter or something. God wasn't pleased with that. It didn't have any meaning. They lost their nation. This is serious, and it's even more serious for us today. Why? Our salvation is at stake today. God did not want the children of Israel to forget the wilderness experience that they had gone through for those 40 years. He did not want them to lose sight of who it was, that was Jesus Christ, who delivered them from bondage, the bondage of Egypt, and provide for them. He gave them the manna for 40 years as they moved from one encampment to another. Now, brethren, for us to keep that lesson-filled experience ever before us, God established the Feast of Tabernacles for the ancient Israelites and for us today, so that we would remember those things. Can we let down today? The next verse is going to give us the answer to that, verse 41. And you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year, and it shall be a statute forever in your generations. Well, we saw that many generations didn't do it, but God told them to keep it a statute forever. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. The Bible is clear. Jesus Christ set us an example in New Testament time. He kept the Feast of Tabernacles every year. You know, read through there, especially the book of John. It's written around the holy days. Not only did Jesus keep it, the apostles kept it all of their lives to the very end. And so did the New Testament church of God. Verse 42, Leviticus 23 and verse 42. You shall dwell in booths 7 days. Those are temporary dwellings. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths. That too. That's another example. Besides the example that Jesus and the apostles in the New Testament church gave us, there's another example to dwell in temporary dwellings at the Feast of Tabernacles. There's a message. There's a reminder for us in observing the Feast of Tabernacles. What is it? Do we learn anything? Notice verse 43. That your generations may know. See, if they don't do it, they don't keep the Feast of Tabernacles, they will not know. They will not understand. They will not be able to put it together. They will go into captivity. Back then and now, America is about to go into captivity. The other Israelitish nations are about to go into captivity. Notice verse 43. Keep the Feast of Tabernacles, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Eternal. I am the Lord your God. Verse 44. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feast of the Lord. Brethren, one of the reasons for us going up to the Feast of Tabernacles is that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Do we know that? You know, America doesn't know that. England doesn't know that. You know, the Israelitish nations have forgotten their God. We in the Church of God think, oh, it can't happen to me. I can take the Feast of Tabernacles for granted. Brethren, how many people let down on the Feast of Tabernacles that were in the worldwide Church of God who went on to keep Christmas and Easter and Halloween and all the rest? They do not know that God made the children of Israel to dwell in booths. They have forgotten it. They're going to lose out on the first resurrection. A tabernacle or booth is a temporary shelter, with the emphasis on temporary. A booth is a makeshift structure that is not suitable for continual living. You wouldn't want to live in a hotel room all year. I know that some people have to do that, but that is not what is intended. Today, for the purposes of keeping the Feast of God, any motel room or tent or camper, anything that's temporarily occupied qualifies as a booth. Staying at home, however, does not meet God's requirements for the Feast of Tabernacles. God wants to drive home to us just how temporary our existence is. God wants to drive home just how short time is. We only have a brief time left to learn what it is that God has for us. Turn over to Psalm chapter 39. God tells us, look, our days on the land are short. We have to learn certain lessons. We have to be prepared to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. We're not going to just get baptized one day, you know, keep a Sabbath, and know everything that we are to know, have developed the character that we're to develop, to trust God with the faith that we're to have. You know, those things take time. They take work. They take staying at it. Psalm 39 in verse 4. Here's a prayer of David. Lord, make me to know mine end. In other words, help me to realize that my days are coming to an end shortly. Make me to know my end and the measure of my days. How much time do I have left? There's not much time. Help me to realize that time is short. What is it? That I may know how frail I am. Brethren, we have a very short time to learn what God has for us to know. There aren't many Feast of Tabernacles left. How many more times can we do it? How long will it be? You know, people were beginning to be very fearful of this feast. The price of gasoline was going out through the ceiling, and the price of food and everything, and people were saying, you know, it's out of reach. God is making it possible to go to the feast. Brethren, we will go to the feast, God willing, as long as we possibly can. Time is short, however. We can see things are changing. Times are changing rapidly. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. We have a very short time, brethren, to learn, to experience what God wants us to gain from the Feast of Tabernacles. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 15. We are strangers before you, that's speaking to God, and sojourners, as were all of our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow. They're fleeting, they're short. And there is none abiding. That means no one lasts very long. Oh, we might say, oh yeah, some people live to be 90 or 100. Brethren, that's a short time, and it is soon gone. Look at how many of our brethren we have buried just in the very few last few years. Turn over to Psalm chapter 90. Brethren, I want you to notice the urgency. I used that word in the beginning of the sermon today. In Psalm 90 and verse 12, we read, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Psalm 55. Apply our hearts unto wisdom. We have things that need to change us, that we need to learn, to make us a different kind of people, to be useful to God. Isaiah chapter 55. Brethren, the feast reminds us of our present temporary status, our temporary condition, and it focuses our attention on the future. That's what one of the reasons that we go to the Feast of Tabernacles. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Now God is the one that's telling us we don't learn it at home, you know, sitting at home. If we could have sat at home and just read, you know, days are short, you know, that's all it is. No, God wants us to learn that by going to the Feast of Tabernacles. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Call upon God, the things of God. Do what God says while he is near, while we still have the opportunity. Verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. You know, we think, oh, well, I don't need to do it. I don't need to prepare. I don't really, you know, have to join in. I don't have to serve. I don't have to do the things of the feast. It'd be a good vacation. You know, I'll ride the roller coaster, but that's all I'm going to do. No, prepare for the feast. In the middle of verse 7, let him return unto the Lord, and the Lord will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. God says, look, if you've done it wrong in the past, do like they did in the days of Nehemiah. Come, you know, pour out your heart to the Lord. Keep the feast. Verse 8. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways, neither are your ways my ways. You know, we don't naturally do it the way God wants us to, but we have to change. We've got a lot of changing to do, says the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in the New Testament, we read about this temporary nature that we have and that we need to think about it because time is fleeting. Not only does the Feast of Tabernacles teach us about our temporary nature, it points to the greater and the permanent kingdom of God, which we are striving to be a part of. The Apostle Paul when he wrote, he reflected on this theme of the shortness of our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let's pick it up in verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. All right, now that's a very poetic way with a lot of meaning of saying when we die. He talks about this body in which we live as a tabernacle. We're going to the Feast of Tabernacles. He calls it our earthly house of this tabernacle. We're dissolved. No more body. You know, it's melted away. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. Yes, we have that if we have done what God says for us to do. The Feast of Tabernacles reminds us that our present temporary condition is that. And that God directs our attention to our permanent home. Verse 2, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 2. For in this we groan. You know, we realize, I'm not going to be here very long. Earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. He's talking about an eternal tabernacle, not this physical tabernacle, this earthly house. Paul is speaking of our future spiritual existence as born children of God, in the family of God, eternal spirit beings. But brethren, we must be going on to perfection. We must be growing in grace and in knowledge. Now is the time for you and I, brethren, to take advantage of all that God presents to us. We don't know who we're going to meet at the feast. We don't know what we're going to hear at the feast. We don't know what experiences God will send our way. But we know that all things work together to the good for those who are being called right now. So when we go to the feast, God has something for us. Now, after the feast, we hear the messages at the feast, and we run into those who weren't at the feast, and we tell them, you know, the kids rode the go-karts. We heard this message. You know, well, I hadn't seen this scripture in this way. It means a lot. I'm going to study on it this year. God works on us at the feast. By going to the feast, we are to learn, brethren, that we're not yet inheritors of the promise. We haven't gotten there yet. We're only qualifying heirs of the promise of eternal life. We're working so that we will receive the promise of eternal life. Yes, Jesus Christ has made salvation possible. But that does not mean, as so many think, that now all I have to do is wait for Christ to come back. We're in training. We're to build character. We're to learn. We're to learn the ways of God. We're to become like God. We're to be giving like He is, loving like He is, forgiving like He is, reconciling like He is, and the list would go on for a mile. Hebrews chapter 11, brethren, this is where Paul explains a little bit more of what he was explaining in 2 Corinthians 5. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 11 and begin in verse 8. Paul writes, by faith, that means that Abraham believed God, he believed what God said, he did what God said. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Now, brethren, stop and put yourself in Abraham's shoes over when he was in Ur of Chaldees. You know, that wasn't a convenient move for our father Abraham. You know, pack up, load up, you know, the mules, the horses, the camels, the grandmas and grandpas and the kids and all of the servants and everything and move halfway across Mesopotamia, you know. But he did it out of faith. And he went out, not even knowing where he was going. He obeyed God, not knowing whither he went. Verse 9, by faith, he sojourned in the land of promise. Now, that's what it turned out to be, the promised land, Palestine, the modern nation of Israel is there. But for him, it was a strange country. He sojourned there as in a strange country. But notice, Paul keeps putting these little reminders in here. It's the Word of God. God's Spirit directed him to do this. Dwelling in tabernacles. All right? Now, at this time, Abraham doesn't know about keeping the Feast of Tabernacles like we do today. You know, God gave that to Moses sometime after Abraham. But yet God directed him to live in tabernacles, dwelling in temporary dwellings. He went from one place to another. And he had Isaac with him, and he had Jacob with him. The heirs with him of the same promise. Now those are pictures, brethren, for us. And it goes so much further than just saying Abraham lived a long time ago in temporary dwellings. What is being shown to us, brethren? What are we to understand? Why do we go up to the feast? Verse 10. For he, that's Abraham, looked for a city which has foundations. He was looking for something permanent, solid, solid foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Brethren, it is not about this life. It is not about being comfortable. It's not about staying where we are. It's not about right now. This is about eternity. It's about the kingdom of God. That's what the Feast of Tabernacles pictures. Drop down a few verses to verse 13, Hebrews 11 in verse 13. These all died in the faith. All of these people, men of faith, men and women of faith, not having received the promises. These promises, promise of eternal life, promise of the kingdom of God, it's yet future. But having seen them afar off, that's what we look for at the Feast of Tabernacles. When we're with friends, when we're with brethren, when we're keeping those holy days, when we're rejoicing before the Lord, we are picturing the kingdom of God, the way it's going to be, the quality of the kingdom of God, the safety, the peace, the plenty, the rule of God. Having seen them far off, and we're persuaded of them. Now, I don't believe most of these people saw it as clearly as we do. We have all the scriptures expounded and spelled out so much for us, brethren. We can go so much further, understand so much more than they did. And yet they had the faith of salvation. And they embraced them. We're in the middle of verse 13. And confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Brethren, that is the lesson you and I have to learn. We are strangers. We don't belong here. We're aliens. We're pilgrims. We're pioneers on this earth. That's the lesson. We must absorb what God presents to us at the Feast of Tabernacles. At His soon coming return, Jesus Christ will give us, if we have qualified, authority as kings, authority as priests, ruling with Him, ruling with Jesus Christ, the Messiah, over the entire earth. But brethren, we now are not yet qualified. I suppose there are some men that think, I am qualified to rule in the kingdom of God right now. Brethren, as long as we draw breath, that's the wrong attitude. We must learn. We must overcome. As we saw, we must repent. We must turn to God. We must be humbled. We must be temporary. We must realize that something much greater is coming. We have not yet qualified to administer the way of the kingdom of God. There are lessons to be learned by everyone. Like ancient Israel, God is giving us the opportunity to obey Him. There's a lesson in that. Let's go back to the Old Testament again, back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Even in the Old Testament, we'll see that this matter of obedience was a matter of the heart. Where is our heart? What is our intent in this? Do we want to please God? Brethren, I could go back, if time permitted, and tell you of stories of men who are gone now. They died. They're awaiting the resurrection. And they prayed, oh God, let me go to one more feast. Even now, brethren, there are those who are praying, oh God, allow me one more Feast of Tabernacles. And some of us don't go. Brethren, this is to the entire church of God. There are very few. There was a time when 150,000 people were going to the feast. I'd be surprised if 30,000 people go to the feast this year over the face of the earth. I might be wrong, but there aren't that many. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2, brethren. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, and to prove you, to test you, to know what was in your heart. You know, what was your attitude towards God? Whether you would keep His commandments or not. Brethren, does that apply to us? Will we keep God's commandments or not? You know, we had a funeral in the middle of the feast 4 or 5 years ago. Do we desire to keep God's feast? Do we do everything humanly possible to keep God's feast? What can be more important than obeying God and going up to the feast? Are we as rebellious as ancient Israel was, whose dead bodies fell in the wilderness? Numbers chapter 14. I'll just turn towards the front of your Bibles there just a little bit. Numbers chapter 14, verse 30. I want to talk about these people who fell in the wilderness. Doubtless, you shall not come into the land concerning which I swore to make you dwell therein. And God told this whole generation of people, you have sinned. You're not going into the promised land. Brethren, that's a picture of going into the kingdom of God for us. Wouldn't this be horrible if God said to us, doubtless, you shall not come into the kingdom of God. That would be a horrible thing. How did they miss out? How did they fail? God goes on to say, only Caleb and Joshua, the son of Nun, verse 31. But your little ones, which you said should be a prey. You said, oh, they were going to die in the wilderness. Them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. Brethren, apply that to us in a spiritual way. Do we despise the kingdom of God? Do we not obey what God says to do? Verse 32. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. Brethren, our carcasses cannot fall. We would be failures if we do not enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 33. And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bury your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. And after the number of days which you searched the land, even 40 days. See, God took them and gave them a picture. God's given us a picture of the kingdom of God when we go to the feast. They disdained it. They rebuked it. He says, you searched it for 40 days. He says, you're going to stay in the wilderness for 40 years, a day for the year. You shall bear your iniquities. Even 40 years you shall know my breach of promise. Verse 35. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall be consumed and they shall die. Brethren, the millennium is going to usher in 1,000 years of peace and prosperity and rest. And we have lessons to learn. If we learn to be peacemakers, the Feast of Tabernacles is also called the Feast of Ingathering. You can read about that in Exodus chapter 23 and verse 16. Just put that in your notes. It's called the Feast of Ingathering. This is the great harvest, spiritual harvest that God is going to have. Deuteronomy chapter 12. This gathering signifies the completion of the annual fall harvest in Israel's day, but for us it signifies the harvest of men of faith. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 12. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God. You and your sons and your daughters and your manservants and your maidservants and the Levite that's within your gate, for as much as he has no part or inheritance with you. God wants the whole world to be in the kingdom of God. And he's got an order. He's going about it. He's doing it in the right way. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 18. But you must eat them before the Lord your God. These are the fruits that they have saved up for the Feast of Tabernacles. In the place which the Lord shall choose, you and your son and your daughter and your manservant and your maidservant and the Levite that's within your gates. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all that you put your hands unto. There's a picture there, brethren, that we today have to be putting our hands unto something so that we too will go into the kingdom of God. Right now we put our hands yearly into what it takes to get to the Feast of Tabernacles. And that is part of what we put our hands unto to go into the kingdom of God. The feast is a time of celebration for the abundance God has given. Not only the abundance of food and having a roof over our head and electricity, those kind of things, but the abundant spiritual things that God has taught us and shown us that will prepare us for the kingdom of God. Deuteronomy chapter 16. Another reason to go to the Feast of Tabernacles is to rejoice before the Lord. We've seen that in a number of scriptures. To rejoice on a solemn occasion. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 13. You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days after you've gathered in your corn and your wine. Verse 14. And you shall rejoice in your feast. You and your son and your daughter and your manservant, maidservant. Over and over, God says, everybody's to go up to the feast, and the widow that's within your gates. Verse 15. 7 days shall you keep a solemn feast unto the Lord your God in the place which the Lord your God shall choose. Because the Lord your God shall bless you in all your increase. Brethren, we want those blessings. In all the works of your hands. Over and over, God says this. Work to go to the Feast of Tabernacles. Prepare, travel, do what it takes. Therefore, you shall surely rejoice. Brethren, let's close. We'll go to a couple, two more scriptures, two more locations in the Bible. Micah chapter 4. Brethren, prepare now to go to the Feast of Tabernacles. Micah chapter 4 and verse 1. But in the last days it shall come to pass that in the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow unto it. Many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. That's a picture of the Feast of Tabernacles. And let's close by going to Zechariah chapter 14, brethren. For those who doubt the importance of the Feast of Tabernacles, God has shown us clearly it is not just for now. We will even keep it when it is being celebrated, when it is being realized, in the world tomorrow, in the millennium. This phrase, keep the feast, appears 7 times, the number of perfection in the Bible. Zechariah 14. Brethren, we should go up to the feast each year in preparation of the day when Jesus Christ will restore the Feast of Tabernacles over the entire face of the earth. Zechariah 14 and verse 16, in closing. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles.